eyes, if you will. And finally, brethren, you know what that means. At least Paul says that about five times in every letter he writes. Anyway, look at Revelation 6. The picture is after the rapture of the church. It's the saints of God. When he opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Guess what, guys? No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you suffered, inappropriately. You know, Peter talks about that. If you suffer because you deserve it, that's one thing. But if you suffer for Christ, there's a reward. He says, rest, man. Kick back. Just sit back. Look for a little while until all of the other brothers, the tribulation saints, if you will, that get martyred because they won't take the mark, other servants, brethren that are killed, it's completed. And then the sixth seal was open, great earthquake, moonlight, blood, all the kind of things. We're not going to read on there, but the point was being that there's rest. It's what Paul says, rest with us. Because when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, and again, what did Jesus say? What did it say at the end of Acts? That why are you standing looking up there, guys? Jesus is going to come back in like manner. How? In the clouds. What's he going to do? He's going to stop up there in the clouds and say, come up here there, guys. Join me. Let's go get married. Have a 7-year marriage supper. I'll feed you pizza and root beer. I'll make the best root beer. Anyway, and hang out for a while. Hide in my chambers, if you will. You know, Isaiah 26, for a little while, until the indignation is passed. And then what? He's going to be revealed with fire. That's different than coming in the cloud, isn't it? With fire. But guess what? The saints of God are glorified with him and come back with him in vengeance, in fire, to take vengeance on all those who don't know God and in all those that haven't obeyed the gospel throughout human history, that didn't receive the simple benefit of accepting God's gift and stomped on him, stomped on Jesus. Wow. And the everlasting destruction. I want you to understand something. The word is olethros. And it doesn't mean annihilation like some people think. Annihilation is just obliterated, doesn't exist anymore. Olethros, destruction, means loss of everything worthwhile. Loss of everything worth anything. Everything you're going to get for eternity is bad. Can you understand that? It says Jesus talking about hell. It's fiery forever. It's hot. You're thirsty. It's never quenched. Eternal separation from the presence of God. That's what destruction is. To be eternally separated from God, the creator of the universe and our maker. Be separated from him, wailing. Ah! Gnashing teeth. Worm never dies. Total darkness. Man, guys, this is reality. This is why we have a commission as believers. It's coming. And the Lord said, when you see the fig tree coming back, Israel's back. Read Ezekiel, Revelation. The scriptures are replete to warn us and tell us that we are living. All these things are happening right now. We're in the times and the seasons. We're there. And we're to be children of light, that this day should surprise us. We need to be about the Lord's business. And gosh, 10:15. I didn't even get to my main text. We're going to go 5 more minutes, if you guys don't mind. Josh, we'll just do one song to close with, okay? Oh. quickly turn to Genesis 18, the beginning. It's called the first rule of first mention. Since God is unchanging, there's no shadow of turning in Him, then when He says something in Genesis, it holds throughout the Bible because He can't change, you see. So the rule of first mention. Genesis 18. We'll turn to Genesis 13 real quick. And I want you to see something, guys, because what the Lord told us, the Lord Jesus told us that it would be like in the days of Noah, right? Business as usual, marrying and giving in marriage and building and everything's going great, you know, economies, well, the gas prices are high, but whatever. And it would be like in the days of Lot. Well, what's the days of Lot? I don't know about you guys, but I'm righteous through the shed blood of Christ. Aren't you here? We're righteous. We're saints of God, right? Is your soul vexed with what's going on, with the world we're living in today? If it's not, you got a problem. You turn the TV on? We were over there last night, bless their heart, yesterday, and Chris made great enchiladas, or Susan did, at their house. But, you know, they had the TV on, and there was a pretty decent show or something on, and then no one was paying attention, and the next thing came on, and it was GD, an F word, and talking about just real foul, cruel jokes and about, yeah, I can't even say it. But the point being, my soul was vexed. It's surrounding us. It's everywhere. We can't escape the corruption. Am I not right? Are we not in the days of Lot right now? How do you escape it? And this was Lot, see. Genesis 13, the first thing he did wrong, verse 10 of Genesis 13, Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, it was well watered everywhere. You know that the dry Dead Sea area down there used to be a watered garden. It reminded him of Eden. And he looked at it, he saw it. It was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, like the land of Egypt. What's Egypt a type of in Scripture? The world. You know, what Jesus said, one of the things is the cares of the world will tend to keep us from walking in the abundance of Christ and be about God's business. That's Lot. And the world drew him. Some of us here have placed so much concern and care for the things of the world that we're not being what God wants us to be. But Lot was righteous, and even so, if you trusted the blood of Christ, you're going to go up. You're part of the body of Christ. Why not? What we do here is going to be how we're going to reward it in heaven for eternity with the kind of rewards we're going to get, the kind of things we're going to do. Elise is going to be in Maui for 3 months. I want to be such a servant of the Lord here that I get Maui for eternity, man, you know. But Lot chose, and Sodom, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It was so bad, God didn't even wait 400 years to take them out. You know? Over to chapter 18 real quick of Genesis. Of course, look at like verse 22. Here's Jesus and a couple angels come. Jesus sits down with Abe and sends the angels on later on to Sodom to warn them. But Abraham's prayer of intercession, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you pass your judgment and your indignation, your wrath on the Christians as well as the unbeliever? No. And God said, it goes on and says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Would it be a right thing for God's wrath to be poured out on the children that accepted the payment paid for His wrath? Why would He send Jesus to drink all of His wrath if He's still going to pour it out on us? You see what I'm saying? There's no common sense to any of this other stuff. You're not going to experience the wrath of God. You're not appointed to it. Jesus drank it for you. And so Abraham's bringing this point before God. You're just. You're righteous. You wouldn't do that, would you? And God says, no, I wouldn't. And down to verse 32 there, He says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10 people. If there's 10 believers in Sodom, I won't destroy the city. Well, there wasn't 10, but there was one or two. There was Lot, even though his righteous soul was vexed because of the living where he did. He said, chapter 19, Now look at Lot here, just quickly. It says, the first verse, when the two angels came, of course, Jesus stayed back with Abe, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does that mean? Hey, he was right in there with the planning and strategies of the city, the community. The gate is where the elders of the city met and discussed, hey, what the next building project is going to be. How much taxes are we going to levy in order to pay for the school fund? And, you know, all this kind of stuff going on. He was a big part of the community, see? That's why when Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail, he's saying the strategies of Satan can't win because they're in the gates. The gates spoke of a place where they gathered to discuss future. Lot was hooked in, line and sinker. Some of us, nothing wrong with wanting our communities to be awesome, to grow and flourish and stuff. But he was vexed. You read on here, just to give you an idea, verse 5. When the two angels of the Lord came into town, all of the men of the city came, and they said, hey, bring them out so we may know them carnally. New meat, man. We need some of that. I mean, I this is crude, I understand, but this is how far. Is our world not like that? Are there not places that have gone to that depth? You know, it's not a worse sin, folks. It's not a worse sin, but it's a sign of the times. The gay parades in San Francisco are a sign of the times. It's the days of Lot we're living in, you see? It is. Okay? Go on real quickly, verse 12.